Now, we're going to be in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is the longest recorded speech in the entire Bible. This is Stephen's speech at the Sanhedrin. So, Stephen performed miracles among the people, and so they actually did the same they did for Jesus. They persuaded some men to say lies about him, so they arrested him. And long story short, he made them so mad that they took him out and stoned him to death. It is the longest recorded, what you would call sermon, speech, in the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. Now, so I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to start in verse 44. I'm going to read a long read to you today because we need to have it in our senses. 44 says, our ancestors had the tabernacle and the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It was made by God and directed by Moses according to the pattern he'd seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joseph brought it with them when they took the land before the nation. God drove them out. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for God, the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house. However, the Most High does not live in the houses built by human hands, as the prophet said. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will be built for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has it not in my hand in all of these things? You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law, and it was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. Then the members of the Sanhedrin heard this. They were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their lungs, they rushed him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coat at the feet of a young man named Saul. Today, I dare to be a little bit of a prophet today. There is so much right that is in our land, and I'm so grateful for that. But allow me a moment today to look at the other side of thankfulness. In a moment, we're going to look at three temptations that America faces in our world today that you and I live in. Now, feelings of patriotism flow rather freely at this time of year when we remember our founding and our struggles that they went through, or we hear the great choruses sing at these events about America with the Thanksgiving specials, or the freedoms that we enjoy here today. We often want to stand up and salute and just do something because we're so blessed with our freedoms. Sometimes we hear patriotic speeches that contain the ringing phrase, I'm proud to be an American. And we echo those at this Thanksgiving. But think about that for a moment. Maybe we ought to be saying, I am grateful that I am an American. You see, we could have been born in China or Pakistan and found ourselves on the streets of some other nation this morning wondering whether our next meal would come from and surrounded by squalor. But here we have this nice air-conditioned and heated room surrounded by beautiful people in a loving church in the great state of North Dakota. And snow hasn't hit yet. And I am deeply grateful to be a citizen of these United States. And I trust you're deeply grateful as well. Let me share this with you. A father was talking to his rather rebellious son and said, "Every person who lives in the United States is a privileged person." And the boy answered, "I disagree." And the father said, "That's the privilege. We have the privilege to disagree. We have the privilege to speak our minds. We have freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and the freedom and the right of petition. We have the freedom to become personally involved and to make changes in what is going wrong. We have the freedom to hope and to dream and pursue our dreams. We are free in so many ways. We have these rights because of what our forefathers have done. You and I did not earn these privileges. We enjoy them as citizens of this land. And I am thankful for those who did earn them and pass them on to me. Personally, I am so thankful for our blessings. But we seem to be in a different time. You can almost feel it in your bones. Years ago, I shared this important example, this statement, a warning to you, and some might remember it. But sitting here today, we need to hear it clearly and boldly. During the 1800s, Alex Tocqueville, a famous French political philosopher, visited our nation, seeking to uncover the secret of our greatness. He traveled from town to town, asking questions and examining every facet of our society. And he wrote his conclusions in his famous work, Democracy in America. If you never read it, they've never read it, it's a wonderful book. John McDonald, a Presbyterian minister, attributed the following statement to Tocqueville. "While proof is lacking," and I'll say that up front, that he's the author, "President Eisenhower, President Reagan, and President Clinton all quoted him. And I believe the message is still reverent today. And relevant." He is quoted as saying, "I sought America's greatness. I found it not in her fields or in her forests. I found it not in her mines or her factories. I found it not in her Congress or her great tribunals. It's only when I entered her churches and heard her pulpits thundering against sin and preaching righteousness that I discovered her greatness." America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases being good, it will cease being great. The soul of America is God. Beware, America, in case we lose our soul. Folks, if we put our trust in education, we get what education will give us. If we put our trust in money, we'll get what money can give us. If we put our trust in government, we get what government can give us. If we put our trust in this dark world, we get what this dark world will give us. But if we put our trust in God, we'll have everything we need for all eternity. Now think with me just for a moment. Do you remember the names of the great prophets of the Old Testament? How about Isaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah, Jonah, Hosea? And I could go on and on. But listen to the words of Jesus chapter 13, verse 34, as he approached Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. In the book of Acts today, we listen to what happened to Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He said to the angry crowd that was soon to stone him to death, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? Why were the prophets treated in such terrible ways by their own people? Why didn't the people honor the prophets of God and listen to what they said? Because the role of a faithful prophet was to point out the evils in society. Things that were wrong in the land. May I dare be a prophet this morning. There is so much right in our land. But allow us sitting here today a moment to look at the other side. Some of the things that are wrong. A few years ago, a picture of the historic flag designed by Betsy Ross appeared in the front page of the Chicago newspaper. And underneath it was this caption: "It's time to check our stitches again." And maybe it is time to check our stitches and to make sure that we're still the home of the brave and the land of the free. And with that in mind, let me call your attention this morning to three temptations that I think America and Americans are facing today. The first is this: there is a strong temptation to enjoy the fruits of citizenship without tending the tree of liberty. Now, Harry Emerson Fordick preached a sermon a number of years ago, and I mean a number of years ago, entitled "Parking on Somebody Else's Nickel." Obviously, this sermon is pretty old, because there is any place you can park anymore for a nickel. But the point is still the same. I have a friend whose hometown, he said, has only one main street. And it's lined with parking meters on it. And when he was a teenager, he remembers driving up and down Main Street looking for a place to park. There was always plenty of parking places, because not too many people lived in this town. But just not any parking place would do. You had to look for one that still had time on the parking meter. And when you didn't find it, going down one side, you would make a U-turn on Main Street and go back the other side. And you might burn up a lot of gas looking for a parking meter that still had some time on it. But when you wheeled into one that still had 30 minutes on it, let's say left in the day, it made your day. He was parking on somebody else's nickel. I wonder if that is the problem in America today. Most of us haven't earned the freedoms we enjoy. Most of us didn't go to foreign lands and fight for them. We have not shed our blood, most of us, sweat and tears for them. We're parking on somebody else's nickel. The poet expressed it well. We eat from orchards we did not plant. We drink from wells we did not dig. We reap from fields we did not sow. We were warmed by fires we did not kindle. We are sheltered by roofs that we did not build. I am thankful to be an American citizen, a citizen of the great United States. But as a citizen, you see, I have a responsibility to tend the tree of liberty. Is the world a better place because you're a citizen of this country? Is our community a better place because you're part of it? Is our church a better place because you're a member here? What are you doing for heaven's sake? Or are you like the many who enjoy the fruits but do not tend the tree of liberty? Now, there's a second temptation, and that is to enjoy the benefits of capitalism while ignoring the cries of conscience. Now, I'm glad we're in a capitalistic country. I don't think it's a dirty word. Capitalism means free market. We are free to buy, sell, make profit, and earn a living. We are free to become whatever we desire. A doctor, a nurse, a teacher, a businessman or woman. We can build a company up from the ground floor if that is our desire. We are not guaranteed success, but we have the right to try and try again and try again until we succeed. Now, how many of you know who this man is? Most of you sitting here today know who this man is. He is Harlan David Sanders, but we know him as Colonel Sanders. I'm still fighting my throat. Sorry, guys. His face is recognized all over the world, from China to here in America. And we know him for chicken. He dropped out of school in the seventh grade, stating that algebra drove him off. But he tried and struggled in so many different careers. Now, I'm not going to give you them all, but I'm going to give you a bunch of them. Think about this. He did a stint as a farmhand. He worked as a butcher. He had a job at a tomato cannery. He sold insurance for two different companies, and they both fired him. He was actually a lawyer for a time, but got into a fist fight with a client inside the courtroom, which ruined his career and his reputation. He tried his hand as a salesman and failed miserably. Probably the only man who ever failed selling the Encyclopedia Britannica's in the world, right? He actually had to move back with his mother for a time. He was a steam engine stoker. At all of these, the world would have called him a failure. But he was good at one thing. He started selling chicken at a roadside restaurant with his 11 secret herbs and spices and his pressure cooker cookers in North Corbin, Kentucky, during the Great Depression. Now, fast forward, he opened his first franchise in South Salt Lake in the year 1952. Very first one. He was a failure, but he never gave up. And you know the rest of the story. He sold Kentucky Fried Chicken in 1964 at 73 years of age for the small fortune of $22 million. Now, in 64, that's a lot of money. And then he stayed on as the company's brand ambassador and spokesman and symbol for the rest of his life. Only in America could a seventh grade dropout become a millionaire. Never root for the underdog. Never root. But capitalism, without godly conscience, becomes a cruel and ruthless form of life, where competition and success and greed and materialism and corruption, and we lose our concern for others. You see, when our forefathers came to this country and founded our system of government, they were convinced that there was a higher power who was involved in the destinies of men and nations. They believed that they were men endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among them were life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it was evident in the way they wrote, in the way they lived, and the way our nation developed. There was a moral fiber, a moral strength in our nation. You and I personally can read their writings. They're all on the internet. You can read them for yourself and see this great truth. Don't believe what the world says today. You can read their own words and see that this is true. But today, in our society that's so caught up in greed and materialism, we're only interested in ourselves. It's survival of the fittest. And all we're concerned about is making more and more. The result is increased crime, increased drug addiction, and increased immorality. That's the result. Now, years ago, quite a few years ago, you can tell by the hairstyle, right? A man sent a letter to Ann Landers. And in this letter he wrote, "This is for the woman who is distressed about her son. I would like to ask her a few questions about the boy. Is he disrespectful? Has he been arrested for drunk driving? Has he been kicked out of college for cheating? Has he made his girlfriend pregnant? Does he get failing grades? Does he steal money from your purse?" Then he wrote, "If you can answer no to all these questions, stop complaining. You have a great kid." And it was signed Ralph N. from Oakland, California. Now, I don't always agree with Ann Landers, but I appreciated how she answered me. Wait for the answer. She wrote, "Your letter showed just how much times have changed." And remember, the hair is a lot of years ago. "You said today that if your kid isn't on drugs, didn't get failing grades, hasn't been arrested for drunk driving, or kicked out of college for cheating, or hasn't made his girlfriend pregnant, or stolen from your purse, that he's great. You make no mention of achievement. There's not a word about integrity, or sense of responsibility, decency, morality, or service to others." Then she went on to add, "What a sad commentary on our times. Good Lord, where is our nation headed? And who's going to lead us there?" The soul of America is God. And we're in danger of losing our soul. Our third temptation is to want Christianity without commitment. And this is very dangerous. Let me be clear here. I'm talking about commitment and surrender to God that results in a changed heart and life. For too long, there have been churches out there who felt that it's all right for nice people to gather together on their Sunday best. They can listen to choir specials and worship groups and sermons that make you feel good. And don't forget the drums and the smoke machine. Their homes and family and relationship to God, they want to know all the good stuff. Just tell me how nice I am, how pretty I am, and how righteous I am. Give me a Christianity, but don't talk to me about conversion. I don't want to change. I want to remain exactly the way I am. Don't you dare tell me about repentance. Don't you dare tell me about change. Don't you dare tell me to run from the sin of this world, because I like it. Somehow along the way, in our celebration of independence and freedom, we forgot the greatest freedom of all. Jesus went to the cross and gave his life to gain our freedom from sin. And that's the message you and I and our country needs to hear again and again today. Now we're going to go back to our scripture reading today. A spirit-filled man named Stephen did not limit his ministry to the serving of tables. He also won the lost by miracles. Up to this point, it was the apostles who performed the miracles. Now God gave this power to Stephen also. This was a part of his plan to use Stephen to bear witness to the leaders of Israel. Stephen wasn't a preacher. He was just a man of God. Stephen's powerful testimony would be the climax of the church's witness to the Jews. After this happens, the message would go out to the Samaritans and the Gentiles. This was the last big message to the Jews. Longest message in the Bible. God still tried to reach them. And the Jewish leaders stubbornly resisted their God and his truth. This is the climax of Stephen's speech, the personal application that cut to the hearer's heart. Throughout the centuries, Israel had refused to submit to God and obey the truths that he had revealed to them. Sound familiar? Yeah, it does. Their ears did not hear the truth. Their hearts did not receive the truth. And their necks did not bow to the truth. Sound familiar? As a result, they killed John the Baptist and who was proclaiming the truth of God. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is coming. Their ears did not hear the truth. Their hearts did not receive the truth. And their necks did not bow to the truth. As a result, they killed their own Messiah. The heart of man has not changed, nor can it be changed apart from the grace of God. What were the results of Stephen's death? For Stephen, death meant he saw the glory of God and the Son of God standing to receive him in heaven. Our Lord went, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But he stood up to welcome the first Christian martyr. This was the last time the title, the Son of Man, is used in the entire Bible. Last time. This is it. The wall drops. It's definitely a messianic title. And Stephen uses was one more witness that Jesus was indeed Israel's Messiah. Stephen stood strong and solid against the dark world that was around him. He stood strong against men who had caused the death of the Messiah. He knew full well that he might not survive. But he would not bow a knee to the darkness. He stood for the light that the world needed. We sitting here today are called to stand on God's holy word against the dark world that is around us today. Folks, my hope is that you're humbly thankful to be a part of this great country of ours. And that you'll not take your citizenship lightly, but be determined to hold high the freedoms we enjoy, that the generations that follow us will treasure them also. And I pray too that you will be a real Christian who is hungry and thirsty for the truth of God, that you'll never compromise it, but share it with a world that desperately needs to hear the only truth that can guarantee our freedoms. I want you to think about something. We celebrate thankfulness on this day. How many of you got dinner all planned up for Thursday? Okay, then a bunch of you aren't eating because I don't see a bunch of hands. Okay, let's do it this way. How many people in here are ham people? How many people in here are turkey people? How many people really don't care? Thanksgiving is not a high holy day. And very few countries celebrate this day. If you look at the founding of our country and the survivability of our country, it mirrors Israel, actually. It's a land flowing with milk and honey that we did not plant, that we did not put in place. We have resources beyond the wildest dreams of everybody. And we, like Israel, are stiff-necked and stubborn. And we're not walking right with God at this moment. But the blessing is he'll accept anybody. And see, he doesn't ask you to change. He asks you to change after you ask him in your heart. You need to repent of your sins and lead a new life. And he lets us grow. We're allowed to be baby Christians. See, he doesn't expect you to be a preacher first thing you walk out the door. He doesn't expect you to have any knowledge. When you ask him into your heart, he's just happy to have his baby. But he does expect you to keep growing. You're not designed to be on milk the rest of your life. If you were, you'd be useless. Now, we're blessed to have lots of kids in here, and they're the blessing of the future. But to God, some of you are still kids. You haven't grown up yet. Time to grow up. Now, if you're a visitor today, we have these great treats at the coffee bar. They looked really good. And some people say I talk a lot about food. But see, yes, last week it was potluck. I had to get you to come downstairs. This week, we just need to celebrate who we are and have some fellowship and enjoy each other's presence. Because you know what? There's always challenges in our life. But we can overcome them if we walk with God. Repent of our heart. Now let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us in so many ways. You made this land run with milk and honey. You have blessed us beyond our understanding. We are thankful. We give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. Now be with us. Help us to be a light. Thank you for the children that are with us downstairs and here, for they are the future and they are our blessing. Guide us and direct us in all we do. In your Son's most precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.